God's control. I think it's foremost for a Christian to understand who's in charge. If you think you are, you got trouble. You are in charge of making your own personal decisions, but even then, you draw the knowledge and wisdom from God's Word, whereby you can make a wise choice and decision. Our Father is in, He could not have written prophecies that would come to pass exactly as they have, else He was in control. He must move people, change people's minds, because it's going to come to pass exactly as it's written. And He reiterates that over and over. For some Christians to take it upon themselves to decide they've got to change the world, they're kidding themselves. Or if they want to worry about how they're going to change the world. Well, I got some bad news. You're just not that much. Okay? Father is quite able to take care of it. But He does use people if you become pliable enough that He can work with you. And I assure you, if you're going to get all worried and all uptight, you become brittle, and guess what happens when He tries to reshape you? You break. Just crumble to pieces. So always remember that. Your Father is in control, period. That's the only way prophecies can come to pass. In documenting this statement, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Due to the translation, it's difficult to catch the real depth that is entailed within the first few verses of this chapter. So we're going to do a little adjusting here. And I would ask that later you check me out on the Hebrew, or you with companion Bibles, you're very fortunate. It'll have it kind of done for you. So we ask that word of wisdom from our Father as we get into His Word for a deeper, a better understanding, and the assurance that He promises us for peace of mind. And the only way you can ever attain that peace of mind and happiness is to know He is in control. So, chapter 21, the great book of Proverbs, verse 1, and it reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Let me read that to you again. The word heart is spelled in the Hebrew L-E-B, but it's pronounced lib in that tongue. And it means your intellect. Well, your old pump is not your intellect, all right? I want you to know that. It's the center of your being, your mind, is your intellect. And what it's saying is God controls the mind of kings, of leaders, politicians even. Basically, now does He let them run free? Of course, in large and most of the time He does. But when He's ready, and when He wants to, they're under His control. And don't ever forget that. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, it's important that we know that rivers here, I want you to check it out in the Hebrew. Rivers is peleg. It doesn't mean a river. It means an irrigation canal. Do you know the difference between a river and an irrigation canal? An irrigation canal is much more controlled. Man makes it go, or the gardener. And this has, incidentally, God is using a gardener as an analogy of how He can change the minds of kings. Now, a gardener, when he's irrigating his garden with your little trenches, he can just take his foot and change the flow of the water in the garden. And you know, when you know what God is saying to you here, actually, He controls the minds of kings when He so needs to tend His garden, and His garden is this world. And you're worried? Really? Now, it means you don't have the in-depth understanding you should of your Father's Word if you spend time, well, I worry about the nations, I worry about what's going on over in Europe and so forth. Hey, it's not good, and you're supposed to pay attention, but God's in control. You know something? God said these things would come to pass. Do you want to stand in the way? He'll give us a reason why he wanted it to come to pass. It's kind of a testing to see who's done their homework and who hasn't from the letter that he has written you. I don't know. Did you ever get around to reading it with understanding? He expects you to. What he's saying is, I can go out here as I'm watering and tending the world. I can take my foot and I can change the course of a king or a politician's mind anytime I choose. And you know something? He's documented in Scripture. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. What's more interesting, the prime root of Peleg, the prime, is to divide. It means to divide. God does. He divides things as he wants them. And that's the way he utilizes nations. So I felt, in as much as there's a great deal of turmoil and people are saying, why is this happening and why is that happening? Well, you as a Christian should know. It's because Christianity, your Father God, has been driven out of schools by the ACLU and a few other organizations, whereby the morals have slipped. And truth is lacking. And Satan has a free run. That's what's wrong. Now, do we want to blame it all on some legal organization? No. Blame yourselves. Blame ourselves for not trusting God and understanding what's happening. It's time. And it could get a little worse before it gets a little better. But it's written. And it's going to come to pass exactly as it's written. No excuse for you to allow things to grow slack in your family. You know better. You practice discipline in your home, your family. You discipline yourself in God's Word. And you run your life in that respect. And you will have that peace of mind he has guaranteed you. Why? He's in control. Now, for you to worry is to doubt that. And that's certainly not healthy. Not healthy for you to doubt our Father. He'll make a believer out of you in a hurry, if you're already a believer, to teach you a little lesson. Because you see, the base root of his control is to teach his children. He wants to find out who loves him and who doesn't. Let's take the next verse. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Oh yes, I always do it right. I know everybody else messes up, but I get around to getting it done and I do it right. Okay. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, you know, if we just let that slip by as pondereth, we would really be missing a beautiful message, because the Hebrew states a lot more than that, takan. It means he measures, he equalizes, he arranges, he balances. Now, let's take all of those meanings of that Hebrew word, and let's read them back into that so that you grow a little more respectful, if that be possible, but a little more trustful, and perhaps a little more understanding of Almighty God. Because it's always for a positive reason, ultimately. What it says is, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord balances, measures, arranges, and equalizes the hearts, that's to say the minds. Why? It's going to come to pass as it's written. And you'll never understand election if you don't understand that point. He will not arrange the minds of anyone other than his election unless they ask him to. Why? Because he's pondering whether someone loves him or whether they'd like to go to hell. It's just that simple. That's what it's about. Do you love Satan or do you love God? I just worry so much. And you're showing a pretty lack, if that be the case, when you know Father's in control. You can just take his foot and change things if it needs be for the benefit of the plan of God. And he has many times in the past, and he will continue doing it in the future. So be very careful when you get all anxious. And I know it is human nature, and it is a mark of Christianity that when people suffer, we pray for them, we feel for them. But make certain that you understand the purpose of God allowing it. Not that God does it, he allows it. Why? Because he's measuring. You can see what this person or that person will do, whether they want to go to hell or whether they want to come home. It's up to them. And they can't blame anyone but themselves, because he wrote this letter whereby we could all understand. This word, takan, is used many times, but it's never translated balance or measure. And it's used in another place. I'm going to just take a little side trip to Psalm 75. Just hold your place there and turn back to the 75th Psalm. And let's see the control of God here a little bit stronger, a little better, where it will be utilized in different English words, but it is still takan in the Hebrew tongue. It means I balance, I measure, I equalize. Psalm 75, verse 1, who is this psalm to? Let's understand what it's about. It's Yah anointed. That's God anointed in the sanctuary. That means just before judgment takes place. Just before he's ready to say who goes to which place. Okay, that's what al-tashkit means in the Hebrew tongue. Verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And his name is always near, and it is wonderful, because his works are always good. But as we just studied in the great book of Deuteronomy, he sets before you blessings and cursings. The choice is yours. It's up to you which you choose. But his name is always near the wondrous works. Verse 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. When it's judgment day and I receive you, I'm going to judge you right. Which means what? You're going to get everything you got coming to you in one day, one moment, all at one time. I trust, knowing you the way I do, that it's all blessings, every bit of it, just because you're going to repent for the bad ones, and he forgives that. But it's reward day for those that really want to serve him. So I'm just fixing the time there. 3. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. That means we're coming into a new earth age, all right? Don't let that frighten you. Please understand it. It's a time that all bodies are changed to spiritual bodies, so forth. I bear up, and I want you to underline the two words, bear up, because you're right, it's takah. I bear up the pillars of it, Sheila. Now, of course, Sheila is a phrase in the Hebrew that means you stop and you think. You pause for a moment. Why? Because it's going to set the time of judgment and connect it with the judgment of the wicked and the righteous. It's whichever choice they have taken. But here's that word, bear up, which means I measure, I balance, arrange, and equalize. I think that is fantastic. That gives me so much faith in my Father to know if there is an inequality, He's going to equalize it. If there's something out of balance, He's going to balance it. He's able, and I know He can cut it. I know He can do it. So place your faith there. What is the pillar? It's what holds the whole thing up. I'm going to see that it has an equal, just, and I will arrange the foundation that it's held up quite well. I'll bear it up myself. That's what happens on Judgment Day. That's why I wanted to come here, is to show you the control of God, not only on Judgment Day, but today, now, within your lives, if you will allow Him. Now, let's go on after the pause and the meditation, knowing God is going to hold this up, that it is done fairly and correctly. And what does He say? Verse 4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. I pleaded with them. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Horn means power. Don't lift up your power of wickedness, sitting there meditating how you can do some elderly person in or rip them off for their money or something of that nature or anything else wicked. Five, lift not up your horn, your power on high, and speak not with a stiff neck. Don't you speak arrogantly about the Father that's in control. That's a good way to get the neck broke off your pitcher, right? I'm speaking as you being a clay pot. It's a good way to get your pot cracked, okay? Six, for promotion. Is that what you want in life, is promotion? Well, let's listen a moment. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Now, which side is God's throne on? It's the north, of course. So, naturally, what He's saying is, judgment comes from me. Why? Well, that's the title of this lecture. I am in control, states our Father. It comes from right here. Don't look over yonder. Don't look somewhere else. Don't try to hire you a lawyer, unless it be the chief advocate, and that's Christ. He won't do you any good. I am the judge. And I will promote, and I will take away. According to, it all comes from right here, 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And I guarantee you, every bit of it will be fair and equitable. Those that deserve it will have it, and those that don't, it will be taken away and given to those that do. 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. This, frankly, is the cup that Jesus prayed could pass from Him. Not the crucifixion. But He said, Father, is there another way we cannot have to pour out this cup on Your children? For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and He poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof are the wicked of the earth. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Why? It's the cup of God's wrath. 9. But I will declare forever, not a little while, forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. That's natural. 10. All the horns are the power of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. In other words, you get what you deserve. Many people fear Judgment Day. You should long for it. If you've repented, your sins are gone. He says, hey, I don't even want to hear about it anymore. Don't bring them up to me if you ask me to forgive them. They don't exist. You're wasting time. So repent of those things that might give you a guilt complex. And be ready for rewards. Your Father's in control, and He knows how to take care of His own children. And if you want to let worry rob you of peace of mind, and the security that Almighty God has placed before you, hey, that's your choice. You have the freedom And God gives it to you to just worry your little old self to death. And I've seen people that get just about that bad. Well, I know the Lord loves me, but if I don't worry about this, something bad might happen. Won't change a thing. You can't even think clearly like that. And you need your mind sharp if there is trouble whereby you do make the right decision, and hey, so you blow it. You make the wrong one. Does the world come to an end? No, it's a test for you. Kick the rocks out of the road, straighten it up, and march forward. Can-do type people, because your Father's in control. Don't get on any pity parties. Biggest waste of time in the world is those two things, as far as I'm concerned. And you know how kind of I'm a little bit hard for their own sake, because I love them, people that will participate in them, and that is to say, worry and pity parties. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. People have lied to me. Well, can you not tell when someone's lying to you? That's no excuse. You've got the letter. Your Father wrote it to you. Have you read it? It tells you how to spot liars, people that would deceive. You made the decision to listen to them. What I'm saying is, don't try to pass the buck. Eat it, whether it's bitter or sweet, and take care of it. Straighten it out. Don't let it happen again. And you'll have a much better life. So, pity parties and worry. Doubt every promise of God. Now, I know that there are some that have that nature, and it's very difficult. Bless your heart. You just feel you've got to worry, or it's going to happen. Well, most usually, if you will keep record, everything you worry about doesn't happen. You know, because somebody's going to take care of it, or God's going to give you the knowledge to go around it. There's a big tree down there in the road, and I'm just worried to death. Well, now stop and think. We can go around it this way, or we can go around it that way, or we can climb over it, or we can cut that sucker down. But you don't have to worry about it. When we get there, we'll take care of it. And it does no good to worry. All right? I think I made that maybe too clear, and less, I've lost my place. And we're back to Proverbs 21. But I felt that you needed to cover that 75th Psalm to know that to bear up is also Takan. God is in control. God equalizes. God measures. Now, to the worrier, do you think if you love him and you're his child that he's going to equalize it against you? I know that's a contradiction of the English language. You can't equalize and have it out of balance. All right, it just doesn't fly that way. But that's the way a worrier thinks. You know, God will equalize it, but it'll be out of balance in my favor, so I got to worry anyway. Okay. No, God is in control, and He will take care of it. And I have nothing against worry warts, okay? I want you to know that. I love you. Everything's going to be fine. Trust God. All right, He's in control. Okay, let's return to 21, and I believe we're going to do verse 3. Let's go with it, of Proverbs 21. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Whoa, that is heavy. Well, I just felt I needed the sacrifice for him. I said, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable. He likes that better. You can burn all the offerings you want to, but he would rather that you did right. What's right in your mind. All right. He likes things justified and equal. He likes them balanced. And when you run your life that way, it pleases him. And he's going to pour some blessings on you. Can you cut it? Can you handle blessings? Need one today? That's the way you get it. Father is in control. Do you believe that? You should. It's the Word. He loves you. Why is he in control? Because he wants the best for you. He wants you to not worry. Because when it's time, and he won't change a mind of a king or a politician or a nation until it's best according to the word. And then he'll change it. So, am I telling you you should never keep up with the movements of nations? Of course you should. It's part of your duties as a Christian. But don't worry about it. Know that your Father's in control. He's pulling the switch. He's pulling the trigger. Now, that's a bad statement. I'm not saying he's pulling the trigger on an F-15. I'm saying he's allowing it. But when it's time to trigger a change, he'll do it. And it will be for the benefit of everyone. I guess people must, because men have kind of crooked minds, we've always got to learn the hard way, don't we? Well, that's what God is kind of letting us do. Now, where can we document that God has changed the minds of kings? And I'm going to do one or two for you. I could think of individuals he's changed. I could tell you about individuals even in this generation that were potheads and worse yet on hard drugs. And they heard the word, just happened to be trying to get ready for work some morning, and they tuned in and there he was. Yes! With the word. They hear the word. And they'll gain their families sometimes. Sometimes it's too late for that, but back in business, changed their life, turned them around. What did it? The Word. The Word of God. His Word changes a lot of things. And beloved, it's always for the best if you just trust Him. He's your Father. He's the closest relative you've got. And he can take your worst enemy and just wring their little heart right out. I mean, wring it out good. Why? He doesn't like his loved ones to be emptied with. He doesn't put up with it too good. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to use the old king Nebuchadnezzar because he was a type of the king of Babylon that's coming in this generation as the Antichrist. Now, this is not to say God's going to change the heart of the Antichrist, but the one that was typical of the very worst. In Daniel chapter 4, I want you to listen to the words of one that at one time was an enemy of God. And God changed his mind. And the man is going to admit it, that God changed his mind. And you can rest assured today, when God is ready and wishes to change minds, he will change them. Verse 34 of chapter 4. Now, so I bring you all up to speed. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar wrote this fourth chapter. You understand? Daniel didn't. Nebuchadnezzar wrote this fourth chapter. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Now this is a heathen king. Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You think God didn't change that man's mind? I mean, you go back to verse 28, 29, and 30, he was walking around saying, look what I have built. Woo, I got it together. God sure dealt with him, all right? Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you'd better absorb that. If you want to worry about something, you might worry about giving that a good thought. And he doeth according to his will. He's in control. According to his will in the army of heaven. Do you know there is an army in heaven? And do you know God uses that army? Think back of the times you read where Elisha went out to this mountain peak. And I mean, there was tens of thousands. And his armor bearer was frightened to death, and he said, God, could you just crack the veil and let him see just what's over our heads? And man, I mean, there was an army up there that you couldn't count. It scared those others to death, and they killed themselves running just about. It's awesome. God's in control. And this is Nebuchadnezzar that's talking about the army of heaven. And you're a modern-day Christian, and you worry? I hope not. Really hope not. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What doest thou? What are you doing, God? You know what you're doing today? I think he does. What I'm saying, you want to be real careful if you think you've got a better plan than God. Because this is his plan. It is written. And it's not going to change. It's going to happen as it's written. I guess the big question is, do you fit the plan? If you don't, whoa, are you in for a rough trip? Really, really a rough trip. I feel sorry for you. It will happen, and God will use many people. And poor old Nebuchadnezzar, let's go just another verse or two. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, that's his kingship now, Nebuchadnezzar's, and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. You always do better with God. Got it? 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. In other words, if anybody wants to go around with a big head, God's able to shrink their size considerably. No problem. And God will. Don't touch my little ones. That's what God says. And friend, you don't have to worry. That's how it is. This is why you can almost pray for your enemies, because God's going to put them through a meat grinder. They need some help, because God is going to fix their wagon. Now, that's an old figure of speech for some of you that don't know what. That means their wagon's in for a terrible time. All right? Anyway. Another one. We got Nebuchadnezzar. What's another king? Let's just have God prove to us. And historically, you can validate this. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Go on back past the Psalms, and past Job, and past Nehemiah. And somewhere in there we ought to find Ezra. And what we're going to do here, we're going to take Cyrus. It just so happens that not only did God change this king's mind, but God named this lad before he was ever born. God named him and controlled him. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah was by the prophet, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit. What is the spirit now? That's the intellect. Which is what? His heart, his mind, of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, now did God change this king's mind? You bet he did. Verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God made a deal with him. He cut that deal. And Cyrus was big. Verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. Now, this is a heathen king talking. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. In other words, he worshipped him. Cyrus did. He should have. He was good enough to him. And he used him. Let's take the fourth verse and we'll cease from this book. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. If God wants something built, he'll see that the bricks are furnished. You don't have to worry about it. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of ministries just really don't get it. God's in control. Well, a brother, a good brother in the Lord, reverend of many, and revolving as revolvings go, I know this, but I know that if I don't get out there and prod the people, it won't happen. The people are not the ones that are going to do it, beloved. God is. You got to get that in your head. So they turn into beggars. I think, how can I do this? They don't say, God, how are we going to do this? But, well, I know what I'll do. I'll write each letter, each of our membership, a letter to anybody else I can get their name and address, and I'll tell them to make a vow. And we will build God's house. That isn't the way God wants his house built. God will see that the bricks are there, and then maybe some dry mix, but you got to mix it, and you got to stack the bricks, and you got to put it together. God will furnish the bricks for any congregation to build whatever they want to, as long as it's in God's will, without begging. God does not send out beggars. You turn on your TV, and if you're listening to a beggar, it's not a man or a woman of God. You got that? If you turn on your TV and there's a beggar there, they're after your money. Right? That's your change. They want it. That's why they're begging. A true teacher of God's Word, it is not necessary to beg or to pass plates or to take up offerings. People know God's Word when they hear it, period. So, why am I saying that? God's in control. And if you believe that, prove it. Prove it by setting forth that example. I suppose that I'm trying to think. We're on national television right now, and can I say what I'm about to say? Yep. We just had a Passover meeting at a certain place. And some of the backstage crew said, don't y'all ever pass the plate? Who pays for this? God does. Oh. Well, these other people will already have some one dude they single out, and he'll be right down here saying, I want 10 people that'll give $1,000 apiece lined up here right now. He said, y'all don't do that? And they said, well, Pastor Murray would throw them out forever if somebody pulled a stunt like that. You know? So anyway, and I'll be quite truthful with you. God sent us a lot more than $10,000 at that meeting, and we didn't pass a plate or ask for anything. Why? That's the way God operates. Why? My point, God is in control of a church and of your life. If you will listen, if you will believe, if you will let him, if you'll be pliable enough that he can shape the clay and make it into something very useful. And as he stated in the great book of Romans in chapter 9 concerning Pharaoh, he said, I can take the same lump of clay and I can make a flower vase for beautiful flowers, or I can make a chamber pot. You know? So you don't question God. You don't say, why did you do that? I don't think I'll take that any further than whatever God decides to use you for. You say, yes, Father, could there be a promotion? I'd like to move up in the world or something, whatever. Now, talk to your Father. He loves you. So that takes care of Cyrus. Let's go to Darius. Stay in the same book, but turn to the sixth chapter. Does God change kings' hearts? Can he change politicians' hearts today? You bet. However he chooses, and when it's the right time, and if you love him, you leave that time in his hands. We could... let's go with 22. Chapter 6, verse 22. And this will be Darius, all right? And kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy for the Lord. Who? The Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Yes, God changes governments. Why are you wasting time worrying about them? Naturally, you be sure you vote. You be sure that you give the maintenance to your government that it should have. But it don't. God doesn't want you worrying about it. Turn with me in conclusion to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Possibly could the New Testament have anything on this subject? Well, we're going to go to the 13th chapter, and we're going to find out. Many people do very foolish things if they listen to the wrong people. We have certain people that will say, you shouldn't have a driver's license. Now, you know, I try as I might, and I've studied, some even consider me a scholar. I still say I'm a student, but some people say I'm a scholar, and so help me God. I can't find anywhere in God's Word where I'm not supposed to have a driver's license. Okay? Well, I'm supposed to obey civil laws to protect my credibility, so I've got horsepower. And when you look at that, put that shoe on the other foot, how would you like to drive down Arkansas 59 if idiots everywhere didn't have to have a driver's license? Whoa, it's bad enough the way it is. Law is good. People are bad. Okay? So, and I'm talking about anti-government cliques. It's just, you know, it's our government. I have fought for this government. I have shed blood for it. The Constitution came from the Word of God. And I don't really respect anyone that downs our government. Oh, it's not perfect. And we have some politicians elected to office that I can hardly stand. But this is still my government. And I would fight for it again tomorrow if it were in danger. I really would. And I wouldn't hesitate one moment, because it gives us the freedom to broadcast God's Word around the world, plus giving us the choice of freedom. I'm going to tell you what, a lot of Americans grow a little funny when they haven't seen a nation and had to fight in a nation where they disallow God, try to, and where they don't have freedom. It's a sad state of affairs, my friend. We're very blessed here, and I suppose it spoils a generation occasionally until they have to put up or shut up. But you'll always have those that will. So this nation is a good nation, even though there are many things wrong. Chapter 13, the great book of Romans, obey the law. Unless it absolutely tells you, you can't worship God. That's different. It's like school children. I'll give you an example on that before we start. People go, they can't pray in school anymore. Who told you that? You can't pray out loud in school anymore. You can pray all you want to, if you're wise, children, because nobody can read your mind. You can pray before every test of the living God. Just don't tell the teacher you're praying. She may not understand. She may be a heathen, but a nice person. But nobody can tell you when you can or can't pray, and God can read your mind. He knows exactly what you're saying. All right. So Christianity sets you free. It doesn't put you in bondage. Chapter 13, verse 1, great book of Romans, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, that's the government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's in control. He has the nations exactly where He wants them for under this set of circumstances. It's going to get a lot better in the next earth age. But until then, God's in control. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's to say you resist the government, resisteth the ordinances of God. You're going against God's plan. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, you bring the judges or judgment of that nation down on yourself. Nobody else did it. You disobey the laws of the land, you're going to end up in the who's cow. We got people that'll drive without driver's license and end up in the who's cow and want somebody to pray for them. Hey, if you're stupid enough to do that, sweat it out, friend. You know, somebody, maybe it'll smarten you up a little bit. See? I mean, some people, their elevator doesn't quite go to the top deck. You know, and they'll listen to nuts and freaks and cults and end up in trouble. What is a cult? A cult is someone that will not allow you to question them and tell you you must believe exactly as they believe. I'm glad that the only thing I ask you to believe is the Word of God. And you study it for yourself. Don't listen to this man or any other man. But it's just natural. Well, I thought Christ did away with the law. No, He didn't. God's law, let's say the law of gravity. Now, if I want to be very religious and step off this platform here and say, Christ did away with gravity, I'm going to be woke up way down, you know, because gravity is still very much in effect. Okay, so don't let some knucklehead twist your mind or deceive you, right, out of reality. Christianity is a reality. Okay, you're going to get in trouble. If you break the laws, you're going to pay the price, period. And you should. Why? Because that same set of laws guarantees our license and our freedom. And they got to fight to give us the right to teach. I mean, they'd have to fight against anybody that tried to take that away from us. Why? Because we play it fair and just. All right? So there's no excuses. Do it God's way and be blessed or hey. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. That's the police, your police department, your judges. If you're doing good work, and this doesn't, many people say, well, I tried to teach the Bible down on the square of Bentonville and I forced everybody to stop their cars while I gave them a Bible. You can't block traffic, friend. I don't care what you're doing. You can't disturb the peace. You've got religious fanatics and you've got real Christians. In other words, use judgment, alright? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Respect it. That's what he's saying. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. They have to protect you if you obey the law. That's plain. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. In other words, God uses whomever he will to give you your rights to plant seeds of truth. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You're going to get in big trouble. Deep, deep plowing. Okay, couldn't even get you out of it. So, friends, if you ever have or listen to someone that tell you not to pay your taxes, I mean, don't pay any more than you have to, okay? What was it the old Scotchman said? Son, never chate. But rather than be chated, just cut a little corner yourself. Or I think it was chate just a little bit yourself. Well, you know, you have to do what's equitable. And hey, what has God done for us in a way? He cooled the heels of the IRS considerably, all right? He kind of straightened their wagon out a little bit. So, work within the confines, protect your credibility, your father's in control. 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, that is to say, to avoid it, but also for conscience sake. In other words, you want to do what's right, do what's right. Don't let some nut try to talk you into doing something that isn't right. For in the name of religion, Christianity is not a religion. Again, it's a reality. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. Pay ye taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Our taxes pay for our armed services, and they protect this nation. If we didn't pay them, where would we be? We would have lost World War II and World War whatever. There would have been no hope. So, why wouldn't a person... I mean, taxes are high. That's true. Now, do I like it? Oh, I do not like it. But we have the right to vote. If we don't like it, let's change it. In Arkansas, we're trying, right? 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Get along, in other words, use your head. Be wiser than the serpent. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You've completed it. For this thou shalt not, and so forth. We get into it. But God's in control. There's not one government that he doesn't know what it's doing. It's got his attention. Yes, you keep up with it. God can change minds. God can use whomever he chooses. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Paul was against Christianity in a strong way. Was to destroy. I mean, not only men, women, children, drag them out, tear them up. And God changed his mind, bang, just like that. A bolt of light from the heavens. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And you've got some people that will say, you don't understand, brother. In our church, we have so many of these terrible divorces, both men and women. Well, do you think God can't change people? And you know, there's worse sins than being divorced. That's somebody that gossips about somebody that is divorced. That's the worst sin. Okay? I mean, people don't use their heads just a little bit. Would God use someone like that, that, you know, our church just doesn't quite come up to par? Well, first of all, they would be very misguided. Christianity is either real or it isn't. If somebody repents for their sins, they're new. They never happened. Or you're playing a fake Christianity. Christ can either forgive sin, and he can't. I know he can't. And I will allow no one to gossip or talk badly about anyone that is repentant of any part they might have had in any sin. Many times I've seen even a party that had no choice in the matter blame for the deed. Even in divorce. Now that I've singled it out, I'll use it, and praise God, I have nothing against. Would Christ, though, use someone like that? Remember the woman at the well? Christ went there. There wasn't anyone else there. So he chose her. He chose this woman to utilize in his service. He was going to change her mind from even a different religion necessarily. So he comes up to the woman of the well and says, I'm surprised you even talked to me because I'm from Samaria. And I say you're from the land of Judea. And of course Christ, you know, that didn't make any difference to him. So he told her, he said, well, could I have a drink? And she was going to give him a drink. He said, I'll give you some water that you'll never thirst if you'll drink it. Boy, that was a long, hot trip. She said, I'd like to have some of that, but never thirst again. She didn't quite understand. And pick it up in the 13th verse, and then I'm going to close. I'm going to let you go, I promise. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That means what she had in the bucket. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Truth. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This is hard work. I'd like to get away from this. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. But do you know what did Jesus do? Did he condemn her? No, he used her in his service. This woman converted a whole town. What if she was treated like most churches treat divorcees, man or woman? They would have lost the whole town. Do you want me to document that Jesus used her for that? Skip on to verse 39 in closing. The same chapter. I'm sorry, it's the book of John, chapter 4. I didn't let y'all in on that, did I? Well, I'm trying to get done, don't you know? I am so sorry. Why didn't y'all squeal or something? You know, we're all family here. Don't... Okay, well, you all know the story anyway, and I want to go to chapter 4, verse 39, to show you how Jesus touched this woman and changed her. Verse 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. She did what? Testified means what? She gave her testimony. She preached. He told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he might tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many, many, many were converted because of this woman. So God can change people. God will use whomever he chooses. And you had better know. You know, I tell you quite frankly, it wouldn't be real wise for you to come up to me and say, why did you allow that divorcee to work at Shepherd's Chapel? It wouldn't be healthy for you. You'd be in bad trouble, or a man, all right? Why? I'm not a judge. I'm a teacher. And you're not a judge either. I got some bad news for you if you thought you were. There are no judges. God is the judge, chief judge. And you know what? He knows what he's doing. And you know something else? He's in control. Leave it in his hands. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word, Father, and that you teach us. And Father, we know that you love each and every child of yours, Father. May each of these be a blessing to those children they come in contact with. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time.